Let's pray. Forgive us, eternal God, when we choose not to love and serve those who are different from us, those who have come from different places, those who believe in different things, those who mix in different circles. May your love compel us to love. Forgive us when we choose not to reach out to those we don't understand, those we don't like, those we don't think deserve our help, those who are estranged from us. May your love compel us to love. Forgive us when we justify our negativity towards those who have disappointed us, those who have challenged us, those who have done better than us, those who have moved on from us. May your love compel us to love. Amen. Gracious God, as you call us to forgive others, so you forgive us, time after time. As you compel us to love others as you love us, day after day. As we fall by the wayside and forget who you are. As you invite us to reach out to your neighbours, so you reach out to us again and again. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we have any fans of board games out here. Yay. Or card games. Which are your favourites? Scrabble. Yep. Anybody else? Hey? Snap, thank you. You're my level. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, oh, now you're frightening me. Okay. Chess. Okay. I don't know about you, but I find it can take quite a while learning how to play a game before I can start to actually enjoy it, especially getting my head around learning the rules. I think the people that know me know I'm not a patient person, and if I don't get it really quickly, I just can't be bothered. I think that stems back from my childhood, having an older brother who, if he actually wasn't winning the game, would have no hesitation in kicking the whole table over and then storm out to his room. He hasn't changed. I had a little stroll around Google while doing my research for today and found out some crazy information about games with rules, and I'm just going to share some with you. Has anyone heard of a game called the Campaign for North Africa? Okay, let me put you right. It is famously one of the most difficult and longest board games for adults that most players never complete. It's a meticulously detailed board war game set during the Desert War that lasted from 1940 to 43. This beast of a board game takes more than 40 days to complete, since it simulates World War II's entire North African campaign. Has anyone heard of the card game called Magic the Gathering? No? Oh, come on. I hadn't. It's all right. I'm just showing off. It replicates a battle between wizards and requires two or more players. Every card affects the game in a different way, and there are approximately 2,000 rules and 19,000 cards, resulting in untold possibilities. In fact, as reported by MIT Technology Review, it's been scientifically proven that the game is so complex that not even a computer algorithm can predict a winner or determine an optimal winning strategy. A study by Cornell University said this: Magic the Gathering is the most computationally complex real-world game known in literature. I struggle with you know. Now, the Jewish law, which underpins obviously the whole of the Christian faith, was incredibly complex and restrictive. But it was written about in Leviticus for very useful reasons. I'm just going to explain that in a minute, but first to the New Testament reading. Jesus had been teaching, healing and serving others for a very long time, and he knew his time of crucifixion was about to come. He would have ministered to thousands, performed many miracles, but the vultures were circling. Those in authority were threatened by him and his teachings. They were losing control over their empire. Wherever he went, many thousands followed him, eager to hear this enigmatic man. People just couldn't get enough of hearing him, being with him, and the authorities were looking to topple him. This included the religious establishment, who held very genuine reasons of their own, were horrified by this low-bred son of a carpenter. When God's people were set free from slavery in Egypt, they had to learn how to live as free people. They had to learn how to become a single nation. They had to learn how to become people of God. The book of Leviticus sets out some of the boundaries they were given by God through Moses. These boundaries were not intended to be a straitjacket, but to provide a framework within which to learn to live. They provided ways to approach God, to praise, to express gratitude or sorrow or repentance. They provided practical instructions, for example, concerning healthy eating, hygiene, managing illnesses, sexual relationships, and hundreds more. They provided a cycle of festivals to shape the religious and agricultural year so that they were orientated around God and around remembering who and whose they were. However, they focused predominantly on the do-nots. Of the 613 commandments that they had to learn, 365 were negatives and only 248 were positives. Following them had become almost impossible, and they were being routinely misinterpreted by the religious authorities. It was all crazily overcomplicated. Yet here, Jesus gives us this absolute diamond of a command, the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This simple but profound truth had its roots in the Old Testament and can be read in Deuteronomy 6. Israel, remember this, the Lord and the Lord alone is our God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It was and is today the most important prayer of the Jewish faith. And one can't help but wonder today about what on earth has gone so catastrophically wrong within the communities in the Middle East. We must hold them in prayer for a resolution to be found. This greatest of all the commandments cuts through the verbiage, the endless rule learning, the capitulation to fault-finding, punishing religious authorities. It cuts to the core, giving us something brief enough to memorize, concrete enough to put into practice, yet profound enough to be the basis of deeper faith and understanding. Gone is the relentless recitation of shall nots, and in this the imperative to love. But to love as Jesus commands us, what does that mean? Not the love that we declare for strawberries with cream, for our pets, our partners. When we say we love these things or people, we mean a love that is matched by affection, attraction, by warmth, by warm and fuzzy feelings, and that is beautiful. Because we tend to think of love in mainly this way, it's no wonder that we have difficulty in loving people who hurt us, annoy us, or we simply just don't get along with. When the Bible talks about love, it primarily means a love that keeps on going, whatever happens. It means commitment. I'm just going to show you some examples from Leviticus 19. That chapter gives us a picture of what neighborly love looks like. It says, if we love our neighbor, we won't act slide, please, Kathy. Thank you. We won't act unjustly. We won't let a person's money or lack of it affect our relationship. We won't engage in slander. We won't profit by the blood of the neighbor. We won't hate. We won't take vengeance or bear a grudge. Jesus is not asking us to feel fuzzy love for all others. That would be impossible. He isn't asking us to necessarily enjoy everyone's company when he asks us to love our possibly difficult neighbor. He is saying that to love one another, including our enemies, we must commit to taking their needs seriously, to commit to turning towards that person and their needs, to give away something of ourselves without considering what we'll get in return. It's about freely self-sacrificing. An example would be the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. A man lay in the gutter, badly injured, and a stranger saw to the needs of the man, committing time, money, and energy in order to help and forgetting what would have been severe consequences. It's easier to remember the modern paradigm. What would Jesus do? Jesus showed us over and over what love is. His love touched the dumb, the deaf, the diseased, the disabled. His love wept for us, washed dirty feet. His love told of a shepherd searching for one lost sheep, a father rushing to embrace and kiss his lost son. His love turned the other cheek and for us walked that extra mile. His love welcomes us all into his family. His love carried his own cross. To love one another is a choice we have to make, and we do need to make it because of who we are. As children of Christ, we are loved so much. We have plenty to lavish upon others. 2,000 years later, the brilliance and brevity of these two simple commands are still breathtaking. How can we not understand? Jesus came to teach us, remind us how to love, to make us more loving. What form this loving takes is really not important, but what is important is that we do it. Writing shortly after today's gospel reading, Matthew records these words. After that day, no one was brave enough to ask him any more questions. The Pharisees found that the trouble with asking difficult questions is that they elicit tough answers. Jesus Christ was and is the final answer, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus not only knows the answers to all the tough questions, he is the answer to life's toughest of questions. The why are we here? The where are we going? He is the complete love of God incarnate, and in him our lives have meaning and direction. In him we are saved. This week, let's all try loving the Lord our God with our minds. For if we set our minds on God, then surely the heart and soul will follow. And when they do, loving your difficult neighbour will surely come more naturally. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.